feet of the Lamb.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Wow. Man. I'm saved.
Amen.
Christ paid a debt he did not owe. He paid my debt. I'm saved. Wow, praise the Lord. Thank you guys very much. There's nothing there. There's nothing there. He told me he'd be discreet. He's such a liar. Liar, liar, liar. We're going to be in Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12. And we'll be reading from verse 28. He says, one of the scribes came, having heard them reasoning together and perceiving that he had answered them well, asked, which is the first commandment of all? And he answered, the first of all commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. And when the scribe, and the scribe said unto him, well, master, thou hast said the truth. For there is one God, and there is none other but He. And to love Him with all the heart, and with all the understanding, and with all the soul, and with all the strength, and to love the neighbor as, and to love His neighbor as Himself, is more than all the whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. And Jesus saw that He answered discreetly. And He said unto him, thou art not far from the kingdom of God. And no man after that durst ask him any question. I think this is an amazing, absolutely amazing story. Because here's this scribe. He obviously knows the Word of God. He writes it. That's his job, to write and prescribe the Word. He's hired to write the words of God, so he's aware. He has knowledge of them. Just by sheer necessity, he has to read them. As he's reading along, he's writing, and he's also in company with people who are teaching the word, the Pharisees and the priests, and so he's well aware of what the Bible says, what the word says. And so he has more understanding than the average Joe, you might say. He has an insight. And after hearing Christ talk with the teachers and the scribes and the lawyers, he can conclude that this Jesus Christ is somewhat special, because he's finally found somebody who can stop the mouths of the gainsayers. He can shut up those pride Pharisees who say and don't do, who force you to do something, but they don't move an inch in that direction. And everything that Jesus Christ had said so far matches precisely and perfectly to what he's known, to what he's read, and to what he's written. It's amazing. His insight is very, very important. After hearing this commandment, the greatest is to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. He understood something. To love the Lord thy God is the biggest, the most important commandment. He knew that from reading scriptures. Christ, whenever he noticed that he's speaking, that he's answering and talking to him discreetly, he says something outstanding, something amazing. He says, you're not far from the kingdom of God. Now, it's amazing because of who said it. This wasn't his father, wasn't his mom, who are so subjective that they can't see any wrong, you know, in their child. Oh yes, my little onion, my little angel, my little princess can't do anything wrong. Or I guess in this case, my little prince, he can't do anything wrong. No, this isn't his mom. This isn't his dad. It's not his friend who is trying to encourage him, who's trying to speak well. Ah, man, everything's great. You're doing a good job. Yes, keep it up. You know how friends are nowadays. You can't do anything wrong. You know, friendship nowadays. Oh, yes, yes, yes. Everything is great. You're so lovely. Your house is wonderful. Oh, yes, yes. I just love your shirt, man. Speaking of shirts. My man got a pink shirt on. Only a real man can wear a pink shirt. I don't know about that, but all right. I thought Adam Newman's purple shirt was bad, but man. Yeah, we're all good because your shirt is nice, man. I wish. No. I don't like it. I don't want it. If you give me a present with a pink shirt, I'm going to throw it away. I will not wear it. So don't waste your $9.99 on a pink shirt. It's not his friend. It's not his boss who's looking at his job and measuring him up to another man, saying, you know what? You do better than most. You're all right. You're not bad. You're close. The man telling him that he's not far from the kingdom of God is God himself. It's God manifest in the flesh, and he's looking right at him, and he can say in truth that he's not far from the kingdom of God. Now, how would you like to know that? I was about to break down in tears just singing, saved, saved, saved. I know I'm saved. Wow. What knowledge. Yes. What confidence. You know, the Bible says that this confidence has a great reward. I know because I'm saved that I'm serving God for the right purpose, for the right reason. I'm not trying to please him in order for him to let me into heaven. I'm saved. Therefore, I live for him freely. It has a great recompense of reward. How would you like to know that what you've done so far has brought you closer to the kingdom of God? How would you like to hear it from your mom, from your dad? How would you like to hear it from your friends? Hey, man, you're doing all right. How would you like to hear it from Jesus Christ himself? That's what this guy has. Jesus Christ himself is looking him in the face and saying, you're not far from the kingdom of heaven. That is astonishing. That's amazing. I think all of us would love to be able to know that we're on the right track. At the same time, at the very same time that this is so astonishing and so amazing, it's scary. It's terrifying. Because he's only close. Have you ever been so close you could just touch it? Have you ever been so close that you could see it, but it's just right out of hand's reach? Somebody was telling a story. Was it Brian? Did you tell the story about that old woman who didn't like her kids, left her an inheritance of like $20 million? Yeah. This woman, I mean, she didn't like her kids, so she gave them $20 million. They couldn't ever touch it. Like, every year, they received $5. It was their money, but the way that she set up the account, they could never touch it. They were millionaires, but they never could withdraw any of the money. Oh, man, that's cruel. That's awful. Can you imagine being so, I mean, what would you do with $20 million, man? Woohoo! Go to anywhere you want, man. You can't touch it. You're a millionaire. Have you ever been there? Have you ever been close? Young guys, ever been close to having that girl? and you almost got her, but somebody comes before you, snatches her up. Oh, man. Ah. I'm a Spurs fan. I don't care about the Dallas Cowboys. I don't care about those hooligan Patriot guys. I don't care about football. I like the Spurs. I remember the finals, game 6 against Miami Heat. We're up by 5 points and there's 30 seconds left. I'm still crying about it. Oh man. 30 seconds left. We're winning by 5 points. And you have to remember, I'm watching the game in Łódź. So it's 3 o'clock in the morning. And I'm jumping and hollering and Magda's like woke up. She's like, what's going on? Magda, we won the championship. Yes, we got it. We won, you know. And she's like, wait, baby, it's 30 seconds left. It's not over. I was like, it's over. We won. Who comes back from 5 down in 30 seconds? We lost. It came back and we lost. We didn't win the championship. You guys ever hear of the Darwin Awards? You guys know that? Oh, if you heard of him, yeah, that's it, that's it. The Darwin Awards. Stupid ways that people die and kill themselves. You know, accidentally. Just people being people and they die. You know, cleaning out the gene pool one idiot at a time. You know. Look it up. It's worth your time, worth your 5 minutes, yeah, for sure. Well, this genius, he decides that he's going to cross the hottest place in the world. It's the Badwater Salt Flats. In the summertime, it reaches temperatures of 200 degrees. I just don't think that's possible, but apparently it is. 200 degrees, 0% humidity, and it's just salt. It's 20 miles long. This genius takes 3 quarts of water with him, and he's going to hike that 20 miles. Now, everybody who has ever crossed these 20 miles of extreme heat take a minimum of 12 quarts of water. He took 3. And he was bragging with his friends. No, I got this down. I did all the calculations, you know. He's like Steve. He's always calculating and estimating. You know, if we do this, if we look at that. So he says, if I carry 12 quarts of water, it's going to be too heavy. I'm going to exhaust too much energy. I'm just going to take 3. I'll do it faster. It had never been done before. Solo trip. Solo walk. He got to 19.5 miles. He almost did it. He almost did it. That's almost an amazing achievement.
Yeah.
But he died. Half a mile from a car full of water. Because he did such great calculations that he was going to save on weight. Didn't realize that half of his water evaporated in the middle of that desert. And he died. Can you see how scary the thought is of Christ telling you, you were close.
Yeah, amen.
You were right there. I think of Judas. Walking with Jesus, listening to him, working for him, being taught by him. He was so close. Where is he now? The Bible says that he went into his own place, eternity in hell. I think of the high priest, Ananias and Caiaphas. They knew who Jesus Christ was. They knew him. They knew that he was the Son of God. They knew that he was the Messiah. The Bible says so. But they decided to give him up because of jealousy. They were jealous. They were so close to entering heaven. so close to being our brother, our family. But they gave it up. Can you imagine what's that like? What that's like? Being so close from salvation. And here's God telling him, you're not far from the kingdom of God. That's a scary thought. You know what? I look around and I have to conclude that our country, our people, maybe a lot of you guys here, especially the younger guys, we are in many ways so much like this man. We are by far one of the most blessed countries in the history of the world. Israel was a blessed people because God was their God. Our country, I think, is the closest thing to that. I think our country was built on Christian principles. People came over here looking and wanting to serve God. We're talking about the Puritans. We're talking about Christians. There's not a place, not a city in our country where you can't go and you can't freely hear the blessed name of Jesus, that great man that paid the price, the debt that he did not owe. You can hear his name being preached on the radio, on the television. You can go drive down the street and you can see billboards, repent and be saved. Call on Jesus. You can see it in the magazines. You can see it in the newspapers. My goodness, all you got to do is take out a dollar bill and you turn it around and it says, in God we trust. Everywhere around us we see God, 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 God. It's not like that everywhere in the world. We are so, so close to the kingdom of God. We've had the blessing of having great preachers in our history that have taught us as a nation, as a people, the word of God, to fear him, to obey him, to listen to him, to enjoy him, to rejoice in him, to serve him, to seek him, to find him. And many, many, many people have done so because God has blessed us with good Christian preachers. Amen. Greatest blessing that a nation can receive are preachers of the word of God. Amen. Greatest curse that God can give a nation is take those preachers of the word of God away. How shall they believe without a preacher? Yeah. So I ask myself, and I want to ask you today, if you're not here, if you're not saved, before I do, I just want to mention one thing. Because you're here, and if you're here and you're not saved, I think you really want to be here because, yes, it is Super Bowl night. Honestly, I was wondering who would be here tonight. Super Bowl, it's a big deal. I'm a little bit happy because of that whole kneeling thing, you know, with the flag. I think a lot of people stopped watching football. More people are in church. Man, there's a silver lining there somewhere, you know. So I want to ask you, what's hindering you from getting in? Not from being close, not from being able to say that you're not far, but what's stopping you, what's hindering you from hearing Christ say, welcome, from entering into the joy of your Lord? What's hindering you? Well, I think of four things that can hinder anybody from entering into the kingdom of God. The first of them, please open your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 59. Isaiah 59. Let's do something different. Can I ask somebody to read it out loud, but just read loudly? Isaiah chapter 59. First two. You want to read the whole chapter? No, that's probably not a good idea. Just the first two verses.
Behold, the Lord's hand is not short that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear.
God can save you. If you want to be saved, he's willing, he's able. He loves you enough to be able to save you. He wants to save you. He is not willing that any should perish. He gave his son to die on the cross in order to save you. He is more than able to save you. If you want to be saved, you can be saved. But you know what's stopping you from getting saved? That's your sin. Your sin has caused an unsurpassable gulf between you and God that cannot be fixed any other way than through getting rid of that sin. You can try to ignore your sin. You can minimize your sin. You can make a pretext for your sin. You can justify your sin. You can explain your sin away. But it's still there in God's eyes. And as long as it's there, you will not enter into the kingdom of God. John 8:21, again he says, if you die in your sins, you will not come where I am. Why don't you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. You raise your hand. Would you like to read it? 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9.
Know ye not that unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor adulterers, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind.
Nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Don't you know this? Have you been led astray? Have you been so deceived by the vanity of your own heart, by the wickedness of religion, that you think that yes, you can enter into heaven even though you are unrighteous? Who told you so? Who told you that God is going to overlook your sin? You think that your sin isn't so hideous, so grave, that God won't allow you into heaven? You think you're the exception? What is the greatest commandment? Love the Lord your God with all your heart. That is the greatest commandment. What's the highest penalty of punishment in our land, in Texas? Death penalty, capital punishment? What do I have to do to get the death penalty?
Real bad.
Excuse me?
Real bad.
Real bad, for instance?
Murder.
Murder. So if I murder somebody in Texas, I'll get the death punishment. In all likelihood. If I do it in cold blood, yes. Right, I'll get the death penalty for doing that. All right, because murder is a real bad sin. What's the worst sin that you can possibly commit in the law, according to the law of God? Excuse me? Blaspheme? No, I don't think so. What's the greatest commandment? What's the greatest sin? Not loving. Is there anybody here that's 30 years old? Like 3030, yeah. Anybody 20 years old? Oh, all old codgers. Anybody 60 here? Any 60? Oh, man. I'm sorry, man. I didn't mean to embarrass you. All right, so 60 years old. 60's
young.
Thank you. We have a different perspective of what young is. But okay, all right. So 60 years old is young. All right. So how many days? Dan, you're good. I did 30 because I did the math before. Yes. How many days are 60? 60 years. It's a lot, right?
Times 365.
Well, I know the formula, but I'm used to using my phone. I don't have my phone today because the game, you know, if I have my phone. All right, but anyway.
21,900
days. Not 2,100. All right, so 21,000 days. So, of all of those days, out of 21,000 days, have you ever loved God with all your heart? Half-hearted at best. 21,000 days. One murder. One day of my life. The death penalty. The highest punishment that I can possibly receive according to man. 21,000 times the worst thing that I can possibly do according to the law of God. That is a huge obstacle. That's an obstacle that you cannot, will never be able to overcome on your own. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all of your heart. Second obstacle that I find is in Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17. Somebody please read verse 30.
In the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commands all men everywhere to repent.
Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Maybe you genuinely don't know that. Maybe you thought that religion was right. Maybe the law persuaded you that you're not as bad as other people said you were. Maybe you were genuinely and truly ignorant of God's righteousness. There was a time when God winked at your ignorance, but that time has come and gone. Amen. That time is gone. It's part of the past. You no longer have a right to claim ignorance. The truth is you never did, but now especially you don't have the time. And now God commands you to repent. When Jesus Christ came and he walked on earth, he preached, repent and believe the gospel. Yes. If you don't repent and if you don't turn from your wicked ways and from your sin and from your ignorance of God, he will condemn you to an eternity of hell. You think that you can continue your life in sin and wickedness and vanity and God will be indifferent to it? You think that you can do whatever you want and get away with it because God is love and God is merciful and woohoo, Jesus Christ died on the cross of Calvary. Oh yes, he died for me. You think that everything is fine. You can go on your happy way and live and do whatever you want. You're sadly and grossly mistaken because God commands you to repent. What does it mean? To repent. Well, first of all, it means that you have to change your mind. You have to change your mind in regards to how you perceive yourself. Amen. How good are you? I'm not that bad. Problem with saying how good you are is that goodness is relative. It's like saying, how rich are you? If I asked my friend in Poland, somebody who comes to the church, if he thought I was rich, he would say, yeah, I think you're rich. I have a house, I have a car, I have 4 children, I'm definitely rich. Because nobody has 4 children if they're not rich. But if Bill Gates were standing next to me and I said, yeah, I'm rich, Bill Gates would look at me and say, what? Yeah, how good are you? Yeah, I'm pretty good, man. You know, I go to church every Sunday. I go to church every Sunday and every Wednesday. And I preach the word every day. And I tell people about Jesus Christ. And you know what? People have pushed me and people have hit me because of Jesus Christ. And you know what? Whenever I have a chance to tell people about Jesus Christ and I'm going to suffer for it, I never shy away from it. You know that? I'm a pretty good person. Jesus Christ is there next to me. Right. And he's like, what? Right. There is none good. Right. Why callest thou me good? Right. There is none good but one, that being God. If you don't change the way you perceive your own self, your own life, your own sin, there is absolutely no way that you're going to get into heaven. You can be close. You can come to church. You can be baptized. You can actually stand up and tell people about Jesus Christ. You can sing. You can sing just like we just got through singing. Save, save, save. But if you do not repent, you will never enter into the kingdom of heaven. Not a single day will you enter in, will you see heaven from the other side of the gate. God demands repentance. He demands that you change your mind and the way of the way that you perceive God Himself. Amen. Have you ever looked at your sin from God's perspective? What does sin do from God's perspective? Now, from your perspective, of course, it gives you a pleasure. It gives you pleasure for a short season, of course, but pleasure nonetheless, right? Nobody sins because it's difficult and because it hurts. We all sin because it gives us something, something beneficial. What does it do for God? It robs Him of His glory. Remember when David sinned and he counted his army? Was that a horribly bad thing to do? I don't even understand the problem. I've read it 1,000 times and like the whole book of Chronicles is doing the same thing that David did. It's just numbering the people. Whenever I take a look at David's mighty 30 men, I'm like, what's the difference between this list and that list? But what David did was give God's enemy an excuse and a reason to blaspheme God's name. God, who is absolutely holy, God who loves righteousness and hates iniquity, His name, His perfect and holy name, was blasphemed. You have to repent of how you perceive God and how you approach to God. You have to repent of the way that you think that you can come close to God. You think that God is interested in your church attendance? You think God is impressed by your Bible reading? You think God is really, really moved and touched at heart because 3 times a day you remember to pray? Let me ask you this. Is God at all impressed by the 5 times that 1.5 billion Muslims pray every day? Do you think that impresses God? They pray 5 times a day. How many times a day do you pray? Well, let me change that question. Amen. How many times a day do you eat?
Amen.
So I know how many times you pray. Okay. God's not impressed with your good works. What He is impressed with is His Son, Jesus Christ. That moves Him. That rejoices Him. That makes His heart cry out, wow! That gets God emotional. That makes God stand up and cover the sun. That makes God tear down the veil that's in the temple. God gets moved and is passionate about His Son. But if you don't repent of your way of perceiving God, in no way will you enter into the kingdom of God. Now you can say, well, I repeated a prayer. I prayed and I asked God to save me. Let me ask you this. After you prayed that lovely prayer that you prayed, and you said those wonderfully marvelous words that you used, did anything in your life change? Did your person become anything closer to the person of Jesus Christ? Were you in any way transformed? Were you renewed? Were you regenerated in any way? Or did you just continue on your merry old way, singing and making melody in your heart? If nothing ever changed, nothing ever changed, literally.
Amen.
You are still the child of wrath, the child of the devil. Because God commands men to repent. And repentance is something that you can see, that people can see, that you can identify, that you can point at, kind of like what Paul wrote about in the epistle to the Thessalonians, where they turned to God, to serve the living God, from the vanity of serving and worshiping idols. It was evident for everybody around them in all of the region of Macedonia that these Thessalonians had repented and now they're serving the one true God. There's another obstacle standing between you and heaven, and that is faith. The Bible says that without faith, it is impossible to please God. Well, sure. Let's say that you recognize your sin. And let's say that you've come to a point where you change and you repent of your sin. You turn from it. You walk in the other way. But you don't believe. You're trusting your repentance. You're trusting your change. Ooh, you get a thrill. You get a rush. Just like Billy does. Out of coming to church. And it is a genuine rush, right? I mean, it is a thrill. I've heard you say it so many times. My favorite day of the week is Sunday because I can come to church. I understand you and I agree with you. Maybe you get a thrill out of it. But my question is, have you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior? Has His blood been applied through faith, by faith, to your heart? Look at Romans chapter 4. Who cares? Why does it matter if I have faith? Why does it matter if I believe? If I don't believe? Well, because of the first obstacle. Because of the sin matter. Because of the sin problem. Romans chapter 4. Let's just read it from verse 1. What shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining the flesh, hath found? What is Abraham's experience? What did Abraham know? What did he go through? For if Abraham were justified by works, he have worth to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David also described the blessedness of him unto whom God imputeth righteousness without work, saying, blessed are those, are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Amen. What is the only way that you can have your sins covered, that you can have your sins not imputed to you, even though you are guilty? What is the only way? It's the same way that Abraham was justified. It's the same way that David was justified. It's the same way that John was justified. It's the same way that the jailer was justified. It's the same way that Paul was justified. It's the same way that I was justified. Through faith in the name of Jesus Christ. There is no other way that you cannot have the sin that you've committed imputed into your account.
Amen.
Until you trust in Jesus Christ, your sin is on you. The moment you trust in Jesus Christ, your sin is no longer yours. Your sin no longer is imputed to your account, but it is on Jesus Christ. And His righteousness is given, imputed to you. Now, it's wonderful that this happened to David. It's great and marvelous that it happened to Abraham, that he had this experience. That's great. But did you read the last part of this chapter? Please turn, chapter 4. Let's read from verse 23. Now, it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him. God wants you to know that He didn't impute His righteousness unto Abraham just for the sake of Abraham. God did not tell David that he was a blessed man because God did not impute His sin unto him because He loved David so much, but He did, although He did love David so very much. He told you that story. He told David that. He told Abraham that. And He wrote it down so that you could know.
Amen.
And He says right here, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if It's conditional. Heaven is not guaranteed. Heaven is not a given. Heaven is not a fact. You don't get into heaven just because you were born. There is a huge if. It's written for us that it will be imputed if we believe on Him that raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. You must believe. If you haven't understood this yet, please read the book of Acts. What the apostles went out throughout the whole world doing is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. The jailer asked a question, sirs, what must I do? Not what can I do, not what should I do, but what must I do to be saved? The answer was very simple. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. You shall be saved, you and your home. There's one more extremely large obstacle standing between you and heaven. There's one more thing. If you're here and you can't say with me, with us, that I am saved, if you can't say that Jesus Christ paid my debt, if you can't say that heaven is your home in waiting, there's one thing that is standing in the way besides these three, and that is calling on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 10 and verse 9. I'm sure most of you know it. Can somebody quote it? For if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and if thou shalt believe in thy heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus. Christ Jesus is not interested in secret children. Those are called bastard children. I lived in Aguascalientes, Mexico for 2 or 3, 4 years maybe. Right opposite us was a Catholic church. In front of the Catholic church was the home of the priest. I don't know what it's called. Very often my friends from the neighborhood, they would go to the padre, to the father, and they would call him tío, tío. Everybody knew whose children those were. But it was a big secret. Bastard children. God doesn't have bastard children. Christ actually said, if you deny me before men, I will deny you before my Father in heaven. If you're ashamed to call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation, for redemption, for regeneration, God will not receive you into His home. It is a requirement for you to be saved. We read already in Acts chapter 17 about God commanding us to repent. It says in the very same verse, all those that call upon His name. Nobody has ever been saved without calling on His name. There's no instance in Scripture where somebody was saved simply because in their hearts they did something, they made a decision. Everybody who was ever saved was saved because they called upon the Lord. So there are these four great obstacles standing in the way of anybody who's not saved from entering into heaven. Four great obstacles. But these four great obstacles have already been overcome by many.
Amen.
The testimony of Scripture, the testimony of us Christians, of us children of God, is that yes, they are very difficult obstacles. Yes, they are very true. Yes, they are very, very hindering. Yes, they're very high and they're in our way. Yes, it's true. And they're very damning. But they've been overcome already. Many people before me, before us, have already overcome them. I think about the Apostle Paul, a great sinner. He said of himself that he was the chiefest of sinners. He said of himself that he is a wretched man. But he overcame them. And he preached salvation in the name of Jesus Christ. I think of the men in this church, the women in this church, that have already overcome them. If you're here and you haven't trusted in Jesus Christ, you haven't acknowledged your sin, you haven't repented of your sin, you haven't called on His name, look around you. Can I ask you a question? If you're saved here tonight, can you please stand up? If you're saved, if you're not saved, just look around you. This is testament that God is willing to save any and all who call upon His name.
Thank you, Lord.
Thank you. Please sit down.
Amen. Thank you, Lord.
Look around you. You have evidence that God does save. You have hundreds of testimonies before you that God saves.
That's right.
What's hindering you from getting in?
Amen.
Is it your pride? Is it your fear?
Amen.
Are you afraid of making a public announcement? Are you afraid of confessing Christ and then drawing that it won't be real? Afraid that maybe it won't happen? Let me just tell you this. Nobody has ever come to Christ seeking salvation and gone away from Christ without salvation because they weren't invited or because Christ wasn't willing to save. There was a young man, I remember reading about him in the Gospel of Matthew. He came and he says, "Good master, what good thing must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus said, "Sell all that you have, give to the poor." And he walked away sorrowful. You see, Jesus Christ was willing to save him, but this young man wasn't willing to be saved because it cost him too much. He was too rich. I wonder what Bill Gates would have said about that. Christ always saves those that come to Him for salvation. Don't put off heaven. Don't put off decision. Don't put off this chance, this once in a lifetime opportunity to enter heaven. It might be too late tomorrow. Scripture admonishes us not to boast ourselves of tomorrow. You don't know what's going to happen.
That's right.
The Bible says that today is the day of salvation.
Right.
Why? Because this is the accepted time.
Yes.
Because God will accept you now. If you come as He calls you. If you come according to His requirements. If you come as He promised. He will accept you now. If you die in your sin without a Savior, without a daysman, without a mediator, you will not be accepted. Please, do not put this off for another day. Amen.